This morning, we are picking back up our series, Fruitfulness on the Frontline. We've had a pause for a couple of weeks. And this series is to help us both see what God is calling us to do, but hopefully to help point out what we are already doing and how we are seeing the fruit of the kingdom, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. How we are seeing that in our everyday lives. We are using several M's to help us with this. We've had modelling godly character. We've had making good work, ministering grace and truth. And now we have the wonderfully titled mould culture. I went into Chris's office last week and discovered a whole load of stuff about mould culture. I had not understood before, but it doesn't mean anything to do with that. Instead, this week, we get to those bluntest of truths, that if we as Christians live out lives that say Jesus is Lord, that will clash with the world around us. A world that does not know Jesus as Lord, a world that would have different values, different priorities, different ways of being. And that should we choose to follow Jesus with our entire lives, that will rub up against the values of this world. When we think of such a clash between the kingdom of God and the world around us, the loudest voices tend to be the worst voices. For the loudest voices tend to go to the extremes. One extreme is to believe that we are in an actual war with the world around us. And I know this is a stance that some Christians take, but I don't think we are at war with the world around us. In fact, I know we're not, because the Bible tells me so. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So we are not here to fight the world. We are not here to hate the world. But as a result of having this idea that we are at war with the world around us, Christians tend to find, in some sections at least, the noisy extreme who want to stand up and make a lot of noise about the way this country's going or the laws in this land. There are large parts of this world where simply being a Christian is a criminal offence, where you will be imprisoned, persecuted, tortured, victimized, and set aside from your community just for believing in Jesus. There are even certain cultures in our own country where if you were to convert to Christianity, you would at best be marginalized, if not outright rejected and punished by those you love. Those are genuine traumas, trials. Those are genuine things that we should pray about, act upon, that we should take seriously and have great concern for. It will come as no surprise to any of you who've spent even a moment with me to therefore find that I have no patience at all with the extreme Christian voices who cry persecution when someone cannot wear a cross on their necklace to work. I'm not saying that's right or wrong, I'm just saying it's not North Korea. And we need to be very careful when we enter these conversations as Christians that we don't go on the defensive, that we don't simply cry persecution at the drop of a hat because someone doesn't agree with us. But there is an equal and opposite extreme that we must also take care of in the world around us. And that is the extreme that tells you the best way to be a Christian is to keep it to yourself. Keep quiet and carry on. I volunteered in a charity shop during my training, and the manager, in trying to desperately find some common ground with me, would often talk about her granddad who went to church. But she used this phrase so often, she'd say, he was a good Christian, but you'd never know it. He'd never tell anyone about it. And actually, as you listen to her stories and memories of her granddad, you'd realize he lived out a life of joy and peace and generosity and actually made a huge impression on her. But there was this idea that the best sort of Christian is one who doesn't let anyone know they're a Christian. And that's how it should be. I know there are parts of this world and our culture and in workplaces where we cannot simply stand up and start screaming John 3:16 at the top of our lungs. But where does the diplomatic silence cross over into embarrassed silence? How do we take seriously this commission to be a light unto the world, to be a beacon of hope to the nations and people around us? How do we take seriously those words in Scripture to seek God's kingdom first and yet not become a mirror image of the world around us that would tell us the best way to get your point across is to scream louder, become more angry, condemn anyone who disagrees with you and tell them they're wrong? We're going to look at Isaiah 58 as we hopefully find a more Christ-like narrow path that challenges us, that helps us see we are called to mold the culture around us. We are called to make a difference and impact the world around us. But we do not do that by giving in and becoming like those around us. So firstly, a little background to Isaiah 58. If you've ever read a book about the book of Isaiah, you will know this is dangerous territory. There are plenty of views, plenty of educated guesses, and when you're dealing with something that's 2,500 years old, you are going to find lots of different opinions very adamantly stated. Fortunately, I have no time to go into all of that today. But I did want to talk about Isaiah 58 and where it is in Scripture. It's at a part of Scripture where the people of Israel are back in the promised land. They've been exiled, but now they're back. And they want to see the walls restored, the temple rebuilt, the glory of God shine around in their land once more. They want to be God's people again after this traumatic time. And so this passage is one of those many from Isaiah 40 onwards where it sees a future that the people of God have something to cling on to, a hope to hold on to. And one of my favorite interpretations of this passage is by a long-deceased person, John Watts. This was written ages ago. But he talks about Isaiah 58 being written like one of those Greek ancient plays where there's lots of characters speaking different parts. And if we understand who's speaking and when they're speaking, we might have a better idea as to what is going on. So, for example, in the passage, sometimes God is speaking. And sometimes he's speaking to his herald, his messenger, his angel who will say things. He says things like, shout it aloud and do not hold back. That's the instructions to the messenger. Go and say this. Sometimes we hear the herald speaking and telling the people of Israel, this is what you're doing. Sometimes we have Israel speaking back to God, daring to challenge God. Have you not seen? We've fasted. We're doing all the right things. How dare you judge us and condemn us? And by the end of it, of course, we have God speaking and God alone speaking to the people of Israel about what it is to be his people. I think as Christians, this is a good passage to reflect on. How often do we, like the people of Israel, defend ourselves and justify ourselves before God? Come on, God, haven't you seen all the wonderful things we do? Haven't you seen how much time I give up, how much scripture I've read this week? Why aren't you giving me more? Why are you not giving me more blessings? Why am I not receiving more? Have you not seen, O God, how wonderful a person I am? Sometimes as churches, we need to be careful not to be like Israel, telling God what to do, telling God what he should bless and what he shouldn't, telling God what is right and what is wrong. And certainly when it comes to sharing our faith with the world outside, we need to be careful that, as Jesus warned us, we are not pointing out the speck of dust in the world's eye whilst ignoring the huge splintery plank in our own. And the heart of this passage is exactly that. If Israel wants to be a beacon of hope, if it wants to be a place of light and salvation to the world around it, it needs to get its house in order. And so this morning I want to focus inwardly on who we are. Who has God asked us to be that we might go from this place? and so share the love, light, and hope of God. That is the heart of Isaiah 58, that the people of Israel would know who God is, that they would know what it is to be God's people, that the doors would be flung open and the nations pour in, that they may know this God. So if that is the context of Isaiah 58, what about us today? What is Eastleigh Baptist Church's context in October 23? I cannot be the only person in this room who thinks that the world is absolutely bonkers, who just thinks every time they turn on the news or dare to go on social media, which is very rare, that the world's just... There are certain words that you cannot use, but it is absolutely bonkers. The world is upside down, inside out, and completely topsy-turvy. And I know that in Eastleigh, in 2023, we have it pretty good compared to huge swathes of the world. I know there are huge parts of this world where life is traumatic, where life is hanging by a thread, where there is genuine oppression and injustice. But as Bob reminded us last week, it doesn't take a genius to realize that we are not yet seeing the fullness of the kingdom of God, even in our own lives, in this town, in our families, in this nation. And I think we should be able to do both. I think we should be able to care and pray for peace in the Middle East. I think we should strive to stop global injustice. I think we should care about the legalized slavery that capitalism is driving. I think we should care about child forced labor. I think we should be deeply concerned and act upon the climate disaster that is about to implode on this world. And I think we should be able to do that and still look around our community, still look into ourselves and our own lives, our families and our friends, our streets, our neighbors, and ask, is the kingdom of God come in all its glorious fullness? And that is what Isaiah 58 is doing. Yes, there are problems. Yes, there are global issues. Yes, the Assyrians are noisy, or the Babylonians are threatening, or the Persians and the Egyptians and the Midianites and the otherites. They're all troublesome so-and-sos. But look at yourselves and ask, where is God at work in my life? Israel is challenged by God to do this. In fact, if anything, that is the entirety of the Old Testament. If you want to summarize in that, it's that God has called these people to be something, and then they spend centuries, literally centuries, failing to live up to what God has asked them to be. But what is interesting about this passage is that it's a passage specifically about worship. It is about God being fed up with the Israelites, who turn up on time every week to their gathered worship, and they tick the boxes and sing the songs and pray the prayers and say amen in the right place, and then just go about their lives as though God has no business being there. This is about a God who is fed up with people who can quote scripture verbatim, but don't care how it's put into practice, don't care whether it makes a difference. This is a God whose ears are deafened by the woe is me brigade. God, why have you not bestowed more favor on me? Why is my life so difficult? And yet they are stone deaf to the cries and pleas of their neighbors. Worship had become a routine. It was a thing that they could box in on their holy days, their festivals, their Sabbath. It was a list of stuff to get done. Their fasting was for a short time. I find I can fast for a short time, usually between meals. It's quite a good one. If I'm truly honest, between snack and meals is the best time. And you know what? I've even been 8 hours without food this week. I slept from about 10:30 to 6:30, didn't eat a jot. Was God not pleased with my fasting? Did God not bestow favor upon me? I fasted for a short time, humbled myself. Worship of God was never meant to be a Sabbath thing, a festival thing, a Sunday thing. A few weeks ago, young Toby spoke on modelling godly character and talked about whether we put our Jesus stuff in a box marked Christian things and we take it out and put it on display. We go to church on a Sunday. We sing the songs, we pray the prayers, we read our Bibles, we do the Christian stuff. And then we pack it back up, put it in a box, put it on a shelf because life's on now. I've got stuff to do, things to be getting on with. That's not Christian stuff. Paul put it even more starkly in Romans 12. I think Toby also quoted this passage. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in view of God's mercy. God's mercy is new every day. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Worship is more than songs that we sing. It is more than the stuff that we do. All of that is worship. But if I can sing with the voice of an angel, which I can't, if I can pray prayers with great eloquence, which I can't, but even if I could and I could prophesy all things, if I could command a mountain to jump into the sea, but have not love, I am just a clanging cymbal. If I stand up on a Sunday and challenge all you wonderful, amazing people to be loving and kind and carry the cross of Christ with you every day, but go home and shout at my children and pay them no attention because the football's more interesting, I am just a grating, noisy sound that makes no difference. Is this the kind of fasting God has chosen? Only for a day, that we may humble ourselves in the sight of others, that people may see our good deeds and praise us for the wonderful, lovely people we are. Or is this the kind of fasting God has chosen? That we would loosen the chains of injustice, we would break the yoke of the oppressed, that the hungry would be fed, the prisoner set free. What does our worship of our God tell the world about us? And it starts here. It starts with us gathering together, knowing the height and depth and breadth of God's love. But it has to move out there. If this is a lovely time together with our Christian brothers and sisters and we sing the songs we like, or maybe we didn't sing the songs we like today, but we did last week, so that was okay. And if it's about us, and if it's about being kind to the person next to you, well, that's good. But how does it get out there? We live in a world that does not recognize love, joy, and peace as the most abundant way of living. We live in a world where the kingdom of God, one of justice, freedom, community, putting others first, we live in a world where that is not the default. But it can start here and move out there. Israel was never called to be an enclave of holiness, an oasis of godliness in the desert of sin all around it. The church is more than a group of people who can pat each other on the back and say, that was nice. We are called to be a community whose doors are flung so wide open that the world will come in even as we go out. This passage ends with the most outrageous picture of hope. Once all the back and forth has gone and the herald stopped speaking and Israel have stopped defending themselves, God is left alone to speak to Israel. And from verse 10 onwards, God speaks of a picture that offers hope. If you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, will strengthen your frame. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. You will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land, and so on and so forth. What a picture. What a wonderful promise that this is what God wants to do in and through us. What does it mean that we would stand and sing songs that Jesus is Lord? That we would stand and sing, "How great is our God"? What would it mean to mold the culture around us? Surely, I'm not the only one here who wants to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Isn't that what we want? Maybe, possibly, someone else can do it. Who knows? Surely we want to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. We don't want to wait for eternity, the sweet release of death, to get rid of all the trouble and trauma. In our own lives, our friends, our families, our loved ones, our workplace, our church, our streets, our neighbors. Surely we want to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Our gathered worship can play a role in this, but it is only part of it. What sort of fasting has God chosen? What sort of worship are we doing? I don't think we mold the culture around us by shouting louder. I don't think we change the world by becoming like the world. Pick a side, argue with everyone who disagrees, and condemn them when they do. I don't think that changes the world. If our worship of God leads us to live out the ways of the world, then we have to question which God we are worshiping. So what would molding culture look like? Let's take a moment to think of the week ahead. Think of the places you will be this week. Your home, your workplace, social media. I'm sure some of us will spend time on that. Visualize those places and people you will interact with. Think about the lives, the comments, the personalities, the difficult ones and the good ones. And think about the kingdom of God. Justice, peace, hope and joy. Think about the words we've sung and declared to be true. How great is our God. And I leave you with a simple but nigh on impossible challenge. Where in your life this week would you love to see the goodness of God in the land of the living? Where would you love to see something that you could come back next week and say, God is good? It starts in here. As we gather for worship, to remind ourselves of the goodness of God. It starts in here as we remind ourselves of our own stories of forgiveness and grace, of hope and joy. But it just has to go out there into the world around us. A world that is broken and hurting and suffering. A world that has no idea of the goodness of God. That does not know there is a God who created them, loves them, and sent his one and only Son, that they may know life in all its fullness. Surely, we want to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Let's pray. Father God, as we think of the week ahead, we think of the people we will meet, the situations we will find ourselves in, the places our feet will carry us to. And Father God, we pray that for each of those people, in each of those situations, we would be a bearer of Christ, a bringer of hope and light. that we would pray the Lord's Prayer with some level of sincerity and passion. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father God, may we know your goodness and mercy following us all the days of our lives, that we may dwell with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.